Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at Disciple Lessons from Ephesians. Lesson 13, Christian Husbands and Christian Wives, taken from Ephesians 5, verses 21 to 33. Open up your Bibles, follow along with me as I read. Verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask for your help as we study this passage that affects so many of us who have husbands and wives. Teach us, O Lord, the inner truths that we might put them in place and be blessed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This next section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, verses chapter 5:21 through chapter 6, verse 9, deals with proper relationships between people, what German scholars called a Haustafel, a table of household duties. And it goes like this: wives to husbands, verses 22 to 25, husbands to wives, 26 to 33, and then children to parents, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, fathers to children, chapter 6, verse 4, servants to masters, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, and then masters to servants, chapter 6, verse 9. It is common in our day to dismiss Paul because he doesn't agree with modern ideas of political correctness and feminism. He encourages slaves to obey their masters. How could Paul expect us to take him seriously if he says such things? Well, Paul lived in a day when Christianity was just seeking to become established in the Mediterranean world. Christians were already considered atheists because they refused to worship the Roman and Greek deities. If Paul had encouraged women to exercise their freedom and slaves to rebel against their masters, the vital truths of Christianity would have been eclipsed by social and political issues, and the new faith would have been utterly crushed. If you've studied history, you've learned that you must judge a person's actions by the standards of the society in which he or she lived, not by modern standards, which change every few years anyway. Don't discount Paul because he lived in a patriarchal society that condoned slavery. If you take time to see what he is saying, you'll come to realize that his words are indeed revolutionary. In his careful Christian teaching are the seeds of true equality. "Aren't you tired about all those jokes about the president?" asked Jay Leno on The Tonight Show. "I'm not," he cracks, and proceeds to tell joke after joke, night after night, degrading our president on television. Well, whether or not we voted for the president, we must respect him and submit to his authority. If I were to take constant potshots at the president, God would be on my case, since submission to authority is necessary for good order in society. And God did not come to bring chaos and anarchy, but good order. In a free society, I can say nearly anything, but that doesn't make it wise or right. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial." One of the key words in our passage is submit. You'll discover that submission is not the same as obedience, nor does Paul teach chain of command like some have insisted. Let's see what he does teach. The Greek verb hupotassomai, used in the theme verse 21, is used in a reflexive sense. Subject oneself, be subjected or subordinated, obey. Hupotassomai is a compound of two words, hupo, under, from which we get our hypodermic, under the skin, and tasso, to place, to station, to place in a certain order. Paul is saying, subject yourself. Rather than teaching rote obedience in action and word, Paul is teaching a voluntary placement of oneself under another out of reverence for Christ. While this often involves obedience, this is not quite the same as obedience. In figure 1 in your notes, you can see that Paul could have used a number of words if he had meant raw obedience here. Instead, he uses hupotassomai, meaning to subordinate oneself, to voluntarily place oneself under another's authority. This is much different than to unquestioningly obey or to obey only grudgingly. Children are told to obey. Slaves are told to obey. But wives are told to voluntarily submit to their husbands. It is important to note that submission has nothing to do with the inherent worth or value of an individual. Paul teaches equal value and standing before God. Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Peter teaches that wives and husbands are joint heirs of the grace of life, 1 Peter 3:7. But to teach that equal value means equal authority is foolish and leads to anarchy. Even in the most egalitarian of societies, we have authority relationships that must be honored to promote good order. Thus, the principles Paul teaches here have validity 2,000 years later in modern society. They are just applied somewhat differently in different situations and cultures. The reason given for a wife to submit to her husband is that he, quote, is the head of the wife as Christ is of the church, verse 23. Those who teach chain of command from headship equate head with boss. In his letters, Paul uses the Greek noun kephale, head, in a number of ways, some of which overlap, as illustrated in figure 2 of your notes. Number 1, origin. The theme verse of Ephesians is to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ, chapter 1, verse 10. Christ is the beginning and the end, and all creation finds its right place in Him. Unity is a strong undercurrent in this verse, as well as throughout Ephesians. The idea of one flesh in verse 31 is related. 2, headship has the idea of source, creator. We derive our idea of headwaters from this concept. 3, headship has the idea of sustainer. 4, source of growth. 5, first in rank. 6, ruler. Our headmaster carries this idea. You can see the references and encourage to study them in the notes. But these concepts are related to Christ's headship, not a husband's, you protest. Perhaps, but verse 23 seems to indicate that the husband is the head of the wife as, or in a similar way, as Christ is the head of the church. We can't push this to its fullest extent, of course, since husbands aren't divine. But we will see they do have many responsibilities towards their wives that relate to the concepts contained in kephale, head. And nowhere in this passage is boss one of those concepts. Verse 24 indicates that wives should submit to their husbands in everything. This means that in all areas, the wife is to let her husband make the final decision. Does this mean she is not to disagree with her husband? By no means. A wife's particular personality and gifts will be different from her husband's in any given marriage. In her areas of giftedness and strength, she will provide strength to the marriage and leadership in those particular areas. Just because the husband has final responsibility doesn't make him wise or right or omnipotent. When there is a conflict, the wife must do whatever she can to help him see things from a broader perspective. She must lovingly and submissively correct him when he is wrong, not to put him down, that would be placing herself over him, but to build him up and make him a better man, that is, true servanthood. What if the husband leads the wife and family to do something stupid? I think submission requires going along. What if the husband requires the wife to do something illegal, immoral, or which endangers her safety or the safety of her children? According to some teachers I've heard, she can tell God, "I was just following orders." That didn't work as a defense for Nazi war criminals at Nuremberg, and it won't work here. To submit to a husband as to the Lord means that the Lord is the supreme head, and that his commands take precedence over those of a husband when they are in conflict. Sometimes a submissive wife will need to say, "I'm sorry, but I can't in good conscience do that." We can't compromise our faith and conscience to uphold the principle of submission. But within the wide bounds of marriage, a wife should be submissive to her husband. So says the Apostle Paul, whom Christ appointed to instruct his church. Discussion question 1, based on verses 22 to 24. Why should a wife submit to her husband? According to these verses, to what degree is a wife required to submit to a husband who is not a Christian or who is a carnal Christian? Does submission mean a wife doesn't verbally disagree? What if there's conflict with the wife's conscience? Now let's look at the husbands, starting with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. If you think submission is difficult, wives, look at what Paul says to your husbands. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus laid down his life for the benefit of the church. Husbands are to do no less towards their wives if they are serious about their role as head. A lot of men I know are selfish, self-absorbed, and immature. Jesus calls us to grow up. Just as Christ humbled himself before his disciples and washed their feet, so husbands must humble themselves before their wives and family in order to serve them unselfishly. At the Last Supper, a dispute rose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. No doubt this was in the context of Jesus washing their feet. Jesus says in Luke 22, verses 24 to 27, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. In Mark's Gospel, this passage concludes with the words, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is what it means to be head. Source, provider, sustainer, source of unity, source of growth. Yes, ruler too, but only in the context of this service. Our love for our wives is to match Christ's love for his church. Our service to our wives is to match Christ's giving up himself for his church. Notice that Christ's example of service and redemption to an imperfect church is the model for a husband's love. Look again at verses 25 to 27. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." When we become impatient with our wives, our love needs growing. When our wives make mistakes and show their human imperfections, we must love them as Christ loves us imperfect humans and bears with our weaknesses. How much can we put up with, husbands? Our standard is Christ's love for sinful humanity, and his patient, costly, sacrificial quest finally is bringing about a beautiful, radiant bride that has been cleansed and is whole. We should not imagine that our love for our wives will require less. Discussion question 2. Does being head of the wife involve being boss? Why or why not? What does being head require of a husband? What is the example husbands are to follow in headship? Paul sets a very high standard for love, patience, and humble service. Then he gives a second rationale. If you can't love your wife because it is Christ's way, he is saying, then love her for your own benefit. Let's look at verses 28 to 32. "In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." This passage contains a very simple but very profound concept. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 28b. Think about it. Why is it true? Precisely this. The two will become one flesh. Verse 31, quoting Genesis 2:24. Jesus also used this ancient verse to teach on marriage in Matthew 19:6. He said, "So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, says Paul. He who loves his wife loves himself, verse 28. As a young husband, I was off in my world doing my thing and, sad to say, oblivious to some of my wife's struggles and hurts. In the midst of a real struggle she was having, this passage came home to me. This isn't just her problem. This is mine. We are one. What hurts her does indeed hurt me. What helps her does indeed help me. When I began to understand this, I began to take her needs much more seriously and begin to love her as head rather than trying to make her conform to my wishes that were causing her pain. Now, even this seems kind of selfish. If you want to help yourself, then help your wife. Isn't this just love for our own benefit? I don't think so. True headship must consider the needs of the whole body, not just the needs of the head. If one part suffers, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:26, every part suffers with it. Paul is speaking to hard-headed, self-willed husbands like me. He's saying, you dummy, don't you realize that you and your wife are one? If you can't treat her right for her sake, then treat her right for your own sake. Our culture has largely forgotten this truth, and our marriages are suffering for it. We have emphasized each partner's rights and freedoms and self-identity so much that we have underemphasized the couple's essential unity and oneness. When we marry, we are charting a single course together. We are not going our separate ways while living together for economic convenience and sexual pleasure. We are one, whether we understand it or not. And actions that erode that essential unity work against our marriages. Yes, we are unique individuals, and we must not smother one another and try to suppress one another's uniqueness. But the key to marriage is not our uniqueness, it is the uniting of our uniqueness to be one. The body analogy which Paul uses in our passage is apt. Respecting our individual functions and gifts, we work for the good of the body, the whole, the one couple, the corporation. We are truly one flesh. That is the core of Paul's teaching here. Discussion question 3, based on verse 28. In what sense is a husband's care for his wife's needs just common sense in taking care of his own needs? What is the principle from Genesis 2:24 that underlies this? Now let's look at verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. The theme of unity in Ephesians offers a great deal to help our marriages. Unity and love are the underlying themes of this passage, not chain of command. But this is bigger than just me and my wife, or you and your husband. This is a profound mystery, says Paul, but I am talking about Christ and the church. The principles which underlie our marriages also underlie Christ and His church: love, honoring uniqueness, and celebrating unity. We must all voluntarily submit to Christ, whether or not we happen to like it at the time. Verse 33 puts it all together. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This passage begins with a call for mutual submission. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The form of our submission may be different as our roles are different. For the wife, this submission takes on the form of respect. The Greek noun phobos, fear, here carries the connotation of reverence, respect. The Christian wife has respect for her husband's role as head and acquiesces to it willingly. For the husband, this submission means loving his wife so much that he gives up his selfishness to help her and strengthen her. I am inevitably asked, am I to submit to my husband if he is a selfish clod who doesn't care for me? Yes. 1 Peter 3, 1-6 talks about that. And your loving submission can cause him to grow in Christ and grow in his love for you. Can you submit to a selfish man because you trust him? No. Only selfless love builds the kind of trust the church has in Jesus. To an immature, selfish man, that submission will require great trust in Christ to help in the situation. To a loving, caring Christian husband, that submission will be more and more from the heart. How can I love my wife and care for her when she is bossy and bitchy? You are to love her in spite of herself, just as Christ loves us in spite of ourselves and gave himself up on the cross to free us from our sins. Only Christ's love for an imperfect church could have brought about her cleansing, perfection and wholeness. Discussion question 4, based on verse 32. In what sense is Christ our husband as individuals, as a church? What are the implications of this for our lives? What does this say about Christ's responsibilities towards us? Ephesians 5:21-33 is an ideal, of course, not where we start, but where we are headed. This is not a scripture to use to beat over your wife's or husband's head, but for us as individuals to learn from and pattern our own lives after. To the degree that a husband is loving and trustworthy, a wife is able to submit more fully and trustingly. To the extent that a wife is loving and submissive, a husband can care for her and lead the family to a better way of life. As we imperfect spouses stop blaming our mates and seek to be what we are supposed to be in Christ, then, gradually, Christ can bring about the beautiful marriage that Paul describes here, a marriage that patterns itself after the marriage of Christ and His church. Let's pray. Father, we fall so short of this ideal of Christian marriage. Please help us to develop a heart of love so that this can work out in our lives and in our marriages. Teach us to submit. Teach us to give of ourselves sacrificially. And forgive us when we fail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.